I'd like, before we start, I'd like to read first from John chapter 10. Starting in verse 2, we sung about the Lord is my shepherd. And one of the messages, one of the things that I want us to take home from my message this morning is the idea that we need to major in Jesus' voice. That we need to recognize His voice, understand it, know what He is saying, and cling to Him and follow Him. In John chapter 10, starting in verse 2, it says, "But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers." This is important for us to realize. We're going to look in Revelation chapter 2, starting verse 18 this morning, about the church in Thyatira. They have a problem that I don't believe we have. But if we major in recognizing Jesus' voice, we won't have this problem. And so in a sense, going over Jesus' rebuke to Thyatira is helping us to lock the door before the horses escape. Okay? So it's important. It's saying, well, this doesn't apply to us, so we don't have to listen to it. No, we need to listen to it so we don't get in trouble this way. If you work for a bank or a financial institution and they send you to Washington to train to recognize what counterfeit money looks like, what do they really do when you get there? They don't show you all of the different kinds of counterfeit money there is. What they do is they make sure you spend all of your time being familiar with the real thing. You know real money so well that when no matter what kind of counterfeit comes across, this isn't right. You know it isn't right because you know what real money feels like. You know what real money looks like. You know all of the characteristics of it so that when the phony thing comes along, you just know. And this is the kind of thing Jesus was saying when he was speaking in John chapter 10. A stranger they won't follow. They don't recognize a stranger's voice. They recognize Jesus' voice. But how many of us and how many people in the church over the years and how many people back in the time of this message in Revelation didn't recognize Jesus' voice very well, and they were very easily led astray by people singing a different tune saying they were speaking in Jesus' name? We need to be so familiar with Jesus' word, so familiar with his spirit, that when we hear something false, we may not be able to quote a scripture or a verse, but we can say, you know, this isn't quite right. It doesn't ring true. This doesn't sound like Jesus. And, you know, if you get the concordance out and you start looking, you can figure it out. This is where God wants us to be. Now, in the churches that Jesus is writing to in the book of Revelation, Jesus praised the church in Ephesus because they hated the teaching of the Nicolaitans, because they weren't allowing any false teachers to get in. No false prophets, no false teachers. And they were so conscientious about making sure that God's word was preached straight and taught straight that they neglected their first love. And they were rebuked for neglecting their first love. But what did we talk about? And is better. Jesus wanted both their first love and the care in listening to Jesus' voice. Here in Pergamum and especially in Thyatira, it's just reversed. They had not left their first love. But what they had done is neglected the identification of Christ's voice. And they allowed compromise and false teachings to get in. Last week we looked at Pergamum, And with Pergamum, people were starting to grab onto teachings that came from outside of the church. They were being led astray. But in Thyatira, it's even worse, because one of their own members was promoting this stuff. And that's what we'll look about today, and a whole bunch of other things too. But the thing we need to realize, if we don't want to be like Thyatira in the rebuke, we need to recognize Jesus' voice and cling to it, and not be fooled by the counterfeits. Verse 18 of Revelation chapter 2. First of all, he has high praise for them. In verses 18 and 19, very high praise for them. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has the eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, and your love, and faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first." This is the best praise that Jesus has doled out yet. I mean, he gives encouragement to the church in Smyrna and later to Philadelphia. And they're churches that are under heavy pressure, and there's no condemnation at all for them, just to hang on tight. But here is very high praise, isn't it? He knows their deeds, their love, their faith, their service, perseverance, and their deeds are getting better and better. Boy, this is a church you really want to be part of. And I tell you, folks, I think some of that sounds a lot like us. And I'm not patting ourselves on the back, but I really appreciate what we've got here. And this is a Jack thinks so, and I don't have the eyes of fire, and maybe there's stuff going on that that ought to be fixed. But, well, there's of course there's stuff to be fixed. I mean, we all need to be fixed somehow. But in general, okay, I do think we have the love. I do think we have the faith. And I do think we have the perseverance and the service. I think we're a warm, loving congregation that loves Jesus. And I feel really great about that. I don't think our deeds are growing. But I think that's because of external pressures and trials that are coming from without. I think a lot of us feel like we're doing the rope-a-dope right now because Satan's on the attack. But in many ways, the praises, I think, fit us to a certain extent. And that's a good thing, and I'm glad. I don't think the rebuke hits us, but we need to watch out. We need to be careful. If we think we've got it made, or we start getting proud of ourselves, we're going to have trouble. We have to be careful all the time. And here is a church that got it right. They have their first love. They were growing in their faith. They were active. And you'd really want to join this congregation. And in the midst of all of this love and all of this service, they had let something slip by. And that's in verse 20. "But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not kept known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast till I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Well, that's a sharp contrast, isn't it? I mean, this is love, loving, growing, wonderful church. You couldn't ask for anything better, but you've got this woman of Satan leading you astray, and you're putting up with it. Well, what a contrast. But isn't that sometimes what happens? Where when there's this dynamic that goes on. We need to be loving and accepting. We need to be nurturing. We need to be encouraging. We need to help the weak. We need to encourage the faint-hearted. And sometimes we can get so good at that, we forget the fact that we need to admonish the unruly. There are three things that we're supposed to do, according to 1 Thessalonians 5. And sometimes in our love and our generosity and our acceptance and our warm fuzzies, we don't have the courage or the insight or the ability to say, hey, you're going the wrong way. Don't teach those things. That's not the master's voice. Somebody in that congregation, the leaders in that congregation, if they had elders, the elders in that congregation, but anybody who had an understanding of what Jesus was saying ought to go up to that woman and say, hey, what you're preaching is not Jesus' word. What you're teaching is not what Jesus would teach. And you've got to zip it or get out. I mean, you really, that's why Jesus was mad at the congregation, because they tolerated this woman Jezebel. It's bad enough, and we can't avoid it. This world has its siren call outside of these walls. This world is appealing to our pride. It's appealing to our lusts. It's appealing to our earthly desires. And it's saying, do it, and have fun. Go for the gusto. Go for the things that make you pride-filled and puffed up and feel powerful. Go for all of those things. And forget about, don't take this Jesus stuff so seriously. The world does that all of the time. And it's bad enough. That was Pergamum. It's bad enough that we have to fight those things and some of us surrender to it. But what happens when somebody in our midst latches on to a teaching that subtly leads us in the wrong direction? Isn't that so much worse? It's horrible, isn't it? It's horrible. Take a look. Let's take a look at what she's teaching. She's teaching essentially the error of the Nicolaitans we talked about last week. Eating meat sacrificed to idols and immorality. He also talks about knowing the deep things of Satan. And I'll talk about both of these things. One of these things, the idea of the teachings of the Nicolaitans, the eating things sacrificed to idols. How do we identify with that? Well, it's hard sometimes. We don't have a lot of idolatry around. I suppose it is growing. Satanism is something that's starting. Idolatry is coming back in our country, but we're not quite so familiar. But if you're a craftsman, there's usually a god of your craft. There was a minor deity that had to do with your craft. If you were a blacksmith, you had your god. If you were a weaver, you had your god. If you dyed wool, you had your god. If you were a sea captain, you had your god. And there were guilds, and there were guilds all over the place. And a lot of times what they would do is they'd gather together and they would worship their god, and they'd have this great big banquet, which led to all sorts of immoral partying. And so if you were going to be part of your trade, one of the things your trade union wanted you to do was to go to all of their parties where they worship these gods. And so there was enormous pressure to compromise. And there was a teaching that would come up and saying, well, look, you know, the world is the world and heaven is heaven. And if you belong to God, you belong to God, and no matter what you do in the body doesn't count because Jesus paid for it. So go on out there and have a good time. And that's the kind of compromise that Jesus was so mad about. You can't do that. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't put you can't have one foot in heaven and one foot in the earth without you know, getting split in half. You know, it's like make a wish. Satan's got one leg and Jesus has the other. You got to make your choice. And that was the kind of thing that was going on. Now, we don't have that kind of a choice exactly, but hey, were you ever invited to a worldly bachelor party? What do you do? What do you say, Christian? Do you know what goes on at bachelor parties? I know what went on with bachelor parties before I became a Christian and what I went to and saw. Well, what if everybody wants you to go? You have to make choices, right? We have to make choices between the world and Christ. We have to make a stand. And it's bad enough that the world lures us out, but then to have somebody inside luring us as well is inexcusable. And Jesus is saying, hey, look, you didn't deal with it. I'm dealing with it. And this sounds an awful lot like me, Ananias and Sapphira routine. She's going to get sick and die. Her children are going to get sick and die. Her followers are going to get sick and die unless they change. And so if we were there in Thyatira back then, we should not be surprised if all of a sudden there's a prayer list about a couple dozen people on the way out. But they're on the way out not just because we live in a world where sickness exists, but they're on their way out because they were holding on to sin. And they're being punished for it. God does not want us to punish one another for our sins. Heavens forbid. Dishing out punishment for sin falls in two places. Punishment has been given to governments to punish the evildoers so that we might have a reasonably peaceful life. Jesus gives authority to governments, whether we like the governments or not. They have authority to punish murderers and rapists and robbers and bandits and all of those kinds of things so that we can function. And it's a gift of God. It's not our job to take revenge for bad stuff that happens to us. It's the government's job to take care of some of that stuff. And the other person, the other government that has the authority to punish is Jesus himself. He's the judge of the living and the dead. He's the one who's going to straighten it all out. It's not my position or your position to make sure somebody else suffers for their sins. And I'm not talking about us judging one another in the sense of trying to punish one another because we do wrong. That's Jesus' business. It's the government's business in a more limited sense, but it's not our business. But we do have to admonish the unruly. We do have to recognize who belongs to Jesus and who doesn't belong to Jesus. We have to recognize our shepherd's voice. And if somebody is speaking in our shepherd's name and is not, in reality speaking, the shepherd's words, we have to recognize that. We have to discern that. We have to admonish the unruly. And this woman, who is claiming to be a prophetess, was speaking her own words, starting her own kingdom in God's people. She had her own domain. She wanted her own followers, her own pride to have her own way, to be a boss of her own kingdom. And how many kings do we have in God's kingdom? We have Jesus, right? It's not me. If I start preaching bad stuff or teaching you bad stuff, I want you to fire me. I expect the elders to fire me. Jesus would expect the elders to fire me. I would hope I'd get a good warning first and maybe I could get a chance to repent. But, that's what we should do. You're not going to tie me to a stake and burn me, but you're going to say, hey, look, if you're going to keep preaching those things, you find yourself You start your own church down on the corner and you don't associate with us because you're not part of God's people anymore. And that's the point. We talked about this Sunday night after Sunday evening in Sunday evening's classes in relationship to Pergamum and what we're doing today. Disfellowshipping isn't the idea of punishing somebody for sinning. It's the idea of recognizing, it's the idea of helping somebody realize, look, you're on the wrong path. It isn't just a matter of you're making a mistake. You're on the wrong path. And you're pretending to belong to Christ while you're on the wrong path. If you keep on that path, you're not. You're severed from Christ. You don't belong to Christ. You don't belong to His church. You're not part of His kingdom. And yet you're still pretending to be because you're here. And worse, the case of this woman here, she was not only doing that for herself, but she was luring other people to follow her. What do we do? What does God want us to do? Well, we don't tolerate that. We rebuke her. We say, hey, look, this is not right. We prove it chapter and verse. We show them what's wrong. What's wrong with what she's teaching. What she's doing is wrong. And try to convince her. Try to get her to repent. And if she repents, great. We want a sister back. And if she doesn't repent and keeps on refusing to repent, it's, well, you're not part of us. Don't pretend to be part of us. What you're speaking is not the Master's voice anymore. It's somebody else's voice. It's Satan's voice. So go start your own group down on the corner, Madam Miracle Mission or something. I don't know. The deep things of Satan, whatever that is. Well, you can go dive in the deep things of Satan all you want, but don't do it in the church. Because that's not what we're about. And we need to recognize the Master's voice so we can tell. That's the issue for us. Something we have to watch out for, and it's contained in this too. They talk about the deep things of Satan, as they call them. I don't know whether she's selling it with that phrase, or whether Jesus is just calling it that because that's what it is. But think about it. Think about the temptations that Satan offers. You know, all this Christianity stuff is really good. But there's more. There's more. God's holding out on you. You don't know the full story. Have you ever heard that before? All the way back in the garden, wasn't it? When Eve was looking at that apple, it wasn't an apple, it was a fruit. We don't know what kind of fruit. And Eve was looking at that fruit, and Satan was saying, did God say you could eat that? And he said, well, you know, if you eat that, you'll be like God, and you know all the stuff that God knows. There's secret knowledge. What was this woman doing? There's Jesus plus for our salvation, isn't there? All this church stuff is okay, but if you really want to be deep and you really want to be spiritual, you got to get on the inside track, and I'm the one to help you. I don't know if she gave you five easy payments for 1995 and threw in a secret decoder ring with this or not, but it was that kind of an appeal, isn't it? It's an appeal to pride. We want our way. We want to be special. All of this resisting temptation is fine, but God doesn't know what my temptations. My temptations are exceptional. All this following God's will is all fine, but my will is the right way. And how many times do we really are people lured into the idea of thinking that I want a religion where God does my will. And where I'm the boss. And I'm the wise one. And I can inform God what's best for me and everybody else around me. And all of this pride is being appealed to. Isn't that the way it works? Now, it may not be quite as overt as this woman, but isn't that the way it is, you know? We always have a yes but for God. Isn't God looking for somebody who wants to surrender to Him and say, not my will, but your will? It's not Jack's will, or Rusty's will, or Art's will, but it's God's will that we ought to be paying attention to. And when and it's not our own will. And that's the hard part, isn't it? When we ourselves start competing with God to control our lives. Now, you can have this, this, and this, but I want this. Be careful. Let's sharpen our ears up. And let's soften our hearts up for God's word. I don't think we have a Jezebel in our midst. I don't think we have an Ahab in our midst or a false teacher in our midst. But I do believe that Satan is whispering these sweet nothings in our ears through this world. And I do believe the appeal to the pride, the appeal to the secret knowledge, the appeal to there's got to be more, can lure us away from the simplicity of what Jesus gave us. I have eternal life because Jesus died for my sins. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Surrendering to Jesus' voice and listening to what He has to say is pretty simple. It's all right here. It's all out in the open. All of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. And if we have Him, we've got the secret knowledge. There is no more. We've got it. Just to keep our ears open and our hearts soft and listen to Him and know Him so that if somebody else comes along pretending to be the Master, we know it's false. Because we really know Him. And that gets me back to the introduction and our invitation. We need to know Jesus so well. We need to know His heart so well. We need to know His word so well that we simply will not follow anybody else. And that was the problem with the church in Thyatira. They hadn't been on guard for that. They'd done many, many, many things right. And so let's keep that door locked so the horses don't get out of the barn, okay? And it's for all of us. I'm not saying we become super duper judges of each other, but let's keep our eyes focused on what's right and not be fooled. And follow the Master's voice in the class. If you have any requests, any prayer requests, if you want to make a commitment to follow Jesus, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.